Of course, this morning, I know that a lot of us are aware of what this holiday represents. A lot of us are aware of what's going on. And I really pray that this morning, that the Lord would touch our hearts in a new way, that He would touch our hearts with a truth that really sets us free, and it's a truth that demands from us a response. It's a truth that set the greatest skeptics. It's a truth that has brought the biggest opponent to Jesus to their knees. It's a truth that has changed the world. And this truth, of course, we're talking about is the empty tomb. So what's so great about the empty tomb? That's what I want to look at this morning. What's so great about the empty tomb? If someone were to ask you, well, what's the difference between what you believe and what somebody else believes? Isn't it all the same? We get those kind of ideas. Isn't it just, if you're sincere, or maybe it's just where you grew up in the world, that's really what determines faith or what you believe. And yet, at the same time, we have to realize that there's a great separator. This great separator, I think, it's something that is, I would say, in my opinion, is sort of devalued or not emphasized in the same way that it was with the disciples. Did you know that the disciples, their basic whole message was that Jesus was alive again? That was the thing. A lot of times, and it's appropriate, it's proper to talk about the cross and talk about Jesus dying for our sins. That's appropriate. But if it's just Jesus dying for us, then we're still all dead in our trespasses of sin. And so the disciples themselves, do you guys realize they didn't believe? Even when Jesus was on the cross, even when Jesus did all the miracles, even when they walked with him and they understood there's something really different, there's something amazing, they still didn't get it. In fact, they left Jesus at the cross. It was the resurrection. It was the undeniable proof of the resurrection that changed them and that changes us. I just want to read the account that we have in actually Mark chapter 16, verse 1. So you remember, you just get the fullness of this context, the change from one week to another, the anticipation when Jesus was riding in on Mount Olives on that donkey, and people were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the what? In the name of the Lord." Imagine their excitement, their enthusiasm, they're praising him as he's coming in. And then all of a sudden, that Jesus that they're praying, they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Something changed because their expectations were not met, that they thought Jesus was going to overrule or usurp the Roman authority that was so oppressive, and they thought an earthly ruler, an earthly king, and Jesus came to save the lost, not be an earthly king. So Hosanna, Hosanna, turn to crucify him, crucify him. And as Jesus is on the cross, put yourself in the disciples' sandals and think all their hopes were lost. Imagine 3 years. You remember when they were called, they were called and they left their nets And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left and they followed Jesus for 3 years and they'd hear all these things. And now it's all over. Jesus is on the cross. It's all over. He's dead. It's done. He's dead. It's done. That was their thinking. But you know, for us, it's so important to remember Jesus is not on the cross anymore. We don't have a dead religion. I personally, no offense if you have this, I don't like the crosses with Jesus on it. It bothers me because he's not on the cross anymore. But we pick up the story in Mark 16. And so it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, I just love that Mary Magdalene is there. Like, she got it, didn't she? She anointed Jesus with the alabaster flask of expensive oil. And she seemed to get it. You see her devotion. And she came out of a bad past, a bad background. And the Bible says, he who is forgiven much loves much. And she just couldn't believe how much Jesus loved her. And she's there. Even he's dead, but she's there. But not only her, Mary, the mother of James, and then Salome, they brought spices that they may come to anoint him. So this was just devotion to a dead, good person. A person that they saw that they loved. He loved me. You know, he was kind to me. Let's go honor and respect him. Let's anoint his body. Let's keep his body preserved the best we can and smelling the best that we can. And so in verse 2, it says, very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? You know what's interesting about that is, they didn't really seem to think about that before they got there. They just wanted to be there. That shows their devotion. Like, we'll deal with the problem later. Let's just get to Jesus. Let's just get there. And they didn't wait, you know, until they had breakfast and until they had coffee and cappuccino. They just, as soon as the sun came up, let's get to Jesus. Now that was the heart. And they get there and they're just, okay, how are we going to get this stone moved? So in verse 4, they looked up as they got to the tomb and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It's a very unusual thing. For it was large. And they entered the tomb. And they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So now their minds are being blown here. Their expectations are being turned upside down and inside out. Right? Because the thinking was, let's just go down there and we'll anoint his dead body. And now they get down there. The scene is different than they thought. And not only is the scene different, then there's a different person than they thought. So they go in the tomb and there's, it says, a young man sitting there. This is great. Because this angel means messenger, is there to explain to them what happened. His job is to give them information. See, the stone wasn't rolled away by the angel for Jesus to get out. Jesus went through the stone. The stone was rolled away so access can be made. And that's what the Lord does for us. He moves things away so we can see what's going on. He gives us access to him. And then he brings about the explanation and the clarity especially now through the Word of God. And so as they go in, the angel says, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him?" And then he gives them a duty. Imagine there's no messing around here. He's not here. Go tell the disciples. Are you a type of person sort of likes to process things a little bit? Like, wait a sec. Wouldn't you want to ask questions? Like, whoa, hang on a second. I want to process this. Let me linger a little bit. Let me understand what's going on. But you know what? It was all of the backstory came into play or came to fruition where now this one last piece of the puzzle brought everything into view. The resurrection was that last piece of puzzle. When that was put in, everything came into view. It all made sense. So it says in verse 7, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." It's interesting, he's emphasized, "that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him as he said to you." So that's the scenario, that's the scene, that's what happened. Now, what's so big about this? What's so important about this? I'm going to look at a few reasons what's so great about the resurrection. Number one, this is great, and this is significant. It's been so significant to me personally, is that it's proof. Number one, what's so great about the resurrection? What's so great about an empty tomb? It's proof. Do you realize Jesus did everything necessary for the skeptical, intellectual mind to have an overwhelming abundance of, get this, evidence? So much so that in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says that there are many infallible proofs. The resurrection is proof. Proof of what? Proof that Jesus is God. Proof that Jesus is the only way. Proof that we will live again, resurrected, in newness of life and eternity ahead as we put our faith in him. It's proof. Well, what do you mean proof? Think about this separator, the resurrection. Think about it as a separator. Because there's many religions and many people who can say that they're God or their way's the right way or whatever. And you know what's so critical about this? This is so important because when the truth doesn't matter anymore and our opinion, our feelings, or our experiences, when those matter more than the truth, we're in big trouble. Have you ever felt a certain way and been wrong? Remember in grammar school or middle school, were you in love with somebody? And you found out you were way wrong. Do you really want to stake your eternity on your feelings or your experiences? This is so critical. This is eternally critical. That we understand its truth is what we have to conform to. The truth does not conform to us. And this is why the Lord gave us the resurrection. The Lord doesn't want us blindly following. Do you know that? Christianity is not a faith where you have to check your mind out of the window and say, you know, I'm just going to blindly follow. God doesn't want you to do that. That's why he resurrected from the dead. In Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus answered them. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then he explains it. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus says, all the things I'm doing, the miracles and the teachings and all these things that people were eyewitnesses to, he says, all those are going to be substantiated by one thing. I'm going to raise from the dead. Who does that except for God? Who does that except for God? And did you know that the resurrection, God's built into that undeniable, infallible truths for anybody who really wants to look into that? So if you're going to deny Christ, you would have to prove that Jesus did not raise again from the dead. And I would challenge any skeptic to go and prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because there's evidence and there's things that you can look into to find out for sure. In Matthew 16, 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day." So Jesus was teaching them all these specifics and exact things that were going to happen. And even when Jesus was saying that, they didn't get it, right? Because Jesus would even teach that, but their minds were so locked into their perception and their own desires that they weren't able to understand the truth that God was trying to tell them until the resurrection. See, they would remember all these things at the resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." So these signs, these proofs, these things that God has given us are things that allow us as believers to say what we believe in. There's not one single thing in the world that's more believable or substantiated than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he made it that way. Why? So we could know. God wants us to know. Number two, what's so great about the empty tomb is not just proof, but it's also power. It's not just proof, it's power. You see, you think about Jesus, a dead body, completely dead body. You think about that dead body that caused people to think he wasn't the Messiah, to think that he wasn't going to do what he wanted to do. You think about the dead body that was seen and even recorded by non-Christian writers and Christian writers throughout the New Testament, and then extra-biblical writers confirming his death. And then he was alive again. But you think about, what did it take? What does it take to make something dead alive? What does that take? Really dead, completely dead, flatline, no life, and make it alive again. It takes God. Only God could do that. And it takes supernatural power of God. See, God is the giver of life. God is the creator of life. God is the one who makes something out of nothing. God makes something. God's the only one that can do that. So now we find that this resurrection power, so the power that rose Jesus from the dead, This supernatural power is power that's given to us as believers. In Romans 6, it says, therefore, if we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so just like that, think about that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, it says, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So now the proof that Jesus rose again now is manifested in the power that's given to the believer and the power that we have as believers in our life. See, we have been, as a believer, we have been empowered to live a new life. This is so critical because we've been saved from dead things and a dead life and been raised again in the new life. And this new life is the life that we have in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so this is when it gets really good. This is where it goes from understanding, okay, Jesus rose from the dead. I understand he died for my sins. I give my life to Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I surrender to Jesus. I put my faith in him, or whatever you want to say. But what happens now? That's the best part. That now we have been resurrected ourselves to walk in this new life that says God has a new life for us. And this life is living things. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So that means as we operate and travel in, focus on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and things of sin, that we're living in deadness. And we won't be grateful dead. We'll experience the deadness of our life. Did you know that the provision that God made for us is that we would have power to be alive? Not existing. Not just being robots existing and being controlled and run like robots to be slaves to our flesh and sin. No, God cut the cord to that, and he's given us his Holy Spirit so we would have power to live life, to experience living, to be alive. And the only way we can do that is to live and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that's what's so sad to see. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit and yet living in the flesh when we have so much available to us in the power of God to live above all that stuff. And to truly experience the fullness of the Godhead. A lot of times as Christians, we're more familiar and comfortable in secular, worldly, carnal things than were the things of heaven. And so that means that you're living still in the tomb, although you're alive. Imagine if Jesus resurrected, but he just stayed there in the tomb. You got to get out of the tomb. You got to walk in the newness of life. You got to interest yourselves and prioritize, like that song we sing, that Jesus would be the center of all that we do. And as Jesus is the center of all that we do, then we are empowered in all the other things that we do. The common things in life, the regular things that we do in life, they're infused with the power of God to live love, joy, peace, happiness, and have this out of control passion for the things of God and the things of people. But is the power of the resurrection is what now is given to believers. So like Jesus, his resurrection from the dead, now we are given the command to go out in the newness of life to also show people what it's like to be really alive and to really thrive. Number three, the empty tomb is not only proof and not only power, but you know, it's assurance. Do you know most, if not all, major religions, ideologies, philosophies, they live their life every day not knowing if they made it or not. Can you imagine waking up every morning and not being sure if you're going to make it to where, if you're at heaven or hell? What does a person do? Well, they maybe deny hell. Maybe they deny God. It's easier to live like that, isn't it? It's a little easier to just live in ignorance. They say ignorance is bliss. It's a little more comfortable just to put all that aside and not face the reality of our eternity. But for the believer, we wake up every morning because of the resurrection with the assurance that the moment we depart from this earth, we are in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. And that's just not, you know, me just wishing that or you wishing that. That's not self-help, positive thinking. It's fact. It's truth based on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." What that's saying is the resurrection, Jesus being dead and alive again, he's the first of a harvest to come later. First fruits, and there's even a celebration or a holiday that the Jews would have. When the harvest would come, they'd have wheat. And the wheat, the first part of the wheat, they'd hold it up to the sky as giving it to the Lord and thanking him, because that first part of the wheat harvest would mean something. What would it mean? There's more coming. There's more coming. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, you know what it means? He was the first of more coming. More coming to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so for the believer, this assurance, it means that the greatest question of life has been settled. And that we have a peace. We live with the peace knowing that we never have to worry about our eternity. We live with the peace knowing this is the worst it's ever going to get. We live with the peace knowing, hey, I may have trouble, difficulty, trial for a little while, but it's just for a little while. We know that although our outward man is perishing, our inner man is growing from glory to glory. We know that these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to our future glory that will be revealed in us. We live with that assurance. We live with that peace. And it's because of the resurrection that has done that for us. Number four. What's so great about the empty tomb? Not just proof, power, and assurance. But this may be one of the biggest needs that the world faces today. And it's the need for hope. A real hope. And you know, the world is desperate for hope. That's why we see elections going so crazy. That's why we see when political movements occur. It says people are desperate for hope. Because if our hope doesn't go past this world, then our hope is such where we fear everything that goes on in the world, because the world has to be perfect for us. to enjoy life. And then we see everything that doesn't go along the lines of the way we want or the way we think as a threat to our hope or our peace or our life. But see, biblical hope is completely different. In fact, biblical hope isn't a wish like, I hope something happens. I hope I win the lottery today. I hope the Easter Bunny comes today. It's not hope like that. Biblical hope is this. It's the assurance of a future reality. Biblical hope is, oh yeah, it's just going to happen when the right time is. That's what a biblical hope. And it's not you just thinking that. It's because of the resurrection. It's because Jesus said. But who was changed in the Bible? Does anybody come to mind about this radical change of heart? Peter comes to my mind. Man, Jesus dying on the cross really did something to Peter. Peter didn't want him to die on the cross. In fact, Peter had this great revelation in Matthew 16, 18, where he identified Jesus, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then Jesus said, wow, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Peter's like, that's awesome. God's really using me. He showed me things. The other guys didn't know any of that stuff. I got it. He's really happy. And then Jesus said, and then I'm going to go and suffer many things and be killed. And Peter said, no, you're not. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Peter said, that's not in the plan. And what did Jesus say? Just right after Jesus told him he had this big, huge revelation from God, then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And he says, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of earth. Imagine how he felt. Peter was up and down, wasn't he? Emotional roller coaster guy. Imagine how discouraged. And then Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying, and Peter was near, and Peter couldn't stay awake. Jesus kept telling him to pray, lest you enter into temptation. And Peter kept falling asleep, and then they came to arrest Jesus, and what did Peter do? No. Takes out his sword and tries to cut off a guy named Malchus's ear, or probably his head, but he missed. Cuts off his ear, and Jesus is like, no, Peter, come on. Gets his ear and puts it back on. You would think that would signal something, you know. Like, hey, if he could put your ear back on, he may be who he says he is. But so Peter's blowing it again. And Jesus said that to his disciples, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to depart from me. You're all going to deny me. Peter said, yeah, these guys will, not me. I will never do that, Lord. And then we find him by the enemy's camp, warming himself by the fire. Be very careful when you warm yourself with the things of the world. He found himself denying Jesus 3 times. That troubled Peter. He cried, he wept bitterly. But he still went back. He still went away. He still went back to his own thing. But did you notice in our story in Mark, it said, Mary Magdalene, Salome, go tell Peter. Isn't that the grace of our Lord? The Lord knew Peter was dejected. And the Lord made a specific point. Go tell Peter. Go tell him. And of course, him and John raced back to the tomb. But Peter was a changed man. Peter was a changed man. If you read his letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you find a changed man. And what was the change that had occurred? It was the resurrection. It was Peter who saw Jesus die now, just like you and I, interacting with Jesus, just like we are. They ate, they laughed, they hugged, they touched. He was a physical person. He was back. And you know, that same Peter who denied Jesus was willing to die for Jesus because of the resurrection. Because he knew it was real. Because he knew eternity was real and everything Jesus said was real. But this empty tomb, it gave him a real hope. Listen to this in 1 Peter 1:3. This is what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, get this, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says this living hope gives us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What we need, what the world needs and is desperate for, is something real. We are seeing generations of young people departing from the faith, departing from what they learned when they grew up. Why? They're looking for hope, and for some reason, they're not finding it in the church. And perhaps it's because the church is not proclaiming the truth and the centrality of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Maybe it's because we're not broken over the gospel, and we've made church about smoke and mirrors and entertainment, and we've forgotten the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. And he rose again to give hope to a dying world, people that are searching and scrambling. Do you know? Yes, there's a decline in the church in our country, but you know what? It's not like that all over the world. Do you know all over the world there is revival going on? And many of those places are in third world countries or communist countries where they can't do all the things that the American Western Church does, because the American Western Church has money. All they can do is praise Jesus and glorify him and center everything on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where revival's happening. That's where God is doing miracles. Did you know in the Middle East, where the gospel can't go into well, in Syria, and people in those areas, Jesus is revealing himself to them directly through visions and dreams. There is massive conversions to Jesus Christ in the Middle East because of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Could it be that perhaps we've made it something that's not biblical, that's not powerful, that's about all these extra things, and it's not about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again? It's that simple gospel of Jesus Christ that awoke Peter and awoke the disciples, and awoke those in Jerusalem where the church first started, that they were willing to do whatever, whenever, however, with joy because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because it's true and it's real. And the moment we take our last breath here on earth is the moment we will take our first breath in eternity, wherever that's going to be. And so my last point feeds into that. The resurrection then demonstrates the love of God for us. Do you know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do you know he agonizes over the sinner? Do you know he agonizes for us to come into a relationship with him? He agonizes for us to spend eternity with him. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Notice the emphasis on that. I am the resurrection and the life. Get this. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then his question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I don't know where everybody is in their walks with the Lord. I pray with all my heart that you've given your life to Jesus and put your faith in him. But that's the question that we all face. Do you believe? That's what every human being has to answer. Every human being is confronted with who Jesus is and what he did. The truth of his resurrection. Every human being has to decide, what is this all about? Why does all this exist? Why did Jesus die? Why can you go to Jerusalem right now and see an empty tomb? Why can you go? This is a historical fact that everything that we see in the Gospels was something fulfilled in the Old Testament. And you can go to Israel. You can see it all. It's not all made up. And so we have to decide and to not be decided is to be decided. That's rejection. Every human being has to come to a place where they either say yes or no to Jesus. Yes or no to Jesus. And as we finish here today, I hope and I pray that you've said yes to Jesus. And if you haven't, do that today. Say yes to Jesus today. But you know, I also want to close with the idea that if you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, what does that mean? That means that God has given us the power to live our life in a certain way. And it's not about rules. It's not about being good. It's not about all these things. It's about, get this, it's about surrendering to God. Do you know he will do everything for us if we're surrendered to him? It's about surrendering to God. Perhaps some of us are like Peter this morning. Perhaps some of us are kind of, I know Jesus. I grew up with Jesus. I heard about Jesus. I love Jesus. But let me ask you this. Have you surrendered fully to Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit empowering you to live your life? A life of power, a life of glorification to the Lord and a life of honor to the Lord. And you know what did it for me? He broke me with his love. He broke me with how much he loved me. And I'm going to pray that he will break you with how much he loves you. Because when you're broken to God's love, you don't want anything else. Nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. He is risen. That was terrible. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, let's stand and pray. There it is. That's me taking that picture. He wasn't there. I have proof. Praise the Lord, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you love these people so much, Lord. And sometimes I can get a glimpse of that. Just in my heart, the love you put in my heart for people, which I know is not of me. And Lord, you say that through us, you implore people. Through believers, you implore people. That you use us as ambassadors of this message that your sins can be forgiven. That you've given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we can tell people you can be forgiven. You can have hope. You can have your sins washed away. You can have a relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you that. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you must be born again. That means you must be born spiritually. And the way to do that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and He'll birth you spiritually. You will have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If that's you this morning, I want to take a moment and just give you the opportunity to be born again. But take a moment to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's sin that separates us from God. It separates us from God now, and it separates us from God for all eternity. It's sin. So how do we deal with the sin issue? God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, they would be saved. Did you catch that in our scripture? Do you believe? It's believing in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to take a moment just to pray. And I want to invite you to pray with me if you want to take this opportunity in this moment to believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ. As everybody here is praying and seeking the Lord, you pray this prayer after me. And remember, the prayer in and of itself doesn't save you. It's you talking to God directly and asking Him to save you and forgive you. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, as I turn from my sin, I put my faith in you. I ask you, Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And before we go, as we continue to pray, just one last prayer. On this Easter, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer and you would say right now, Lord, I fully surrender my life to you. I'm tired of walking in the world. I'm tired of being double-minded. I'm tired of sitting on the fence. It's very uncomfortable. I'm tired of being lukewarm. But I want the power to live my life for you fully and completely. So I surrender myself to you right now. I want to give you 20 seconds to talk to the Lord about this, you personally. And if that's what you want to do, just tell Jesus, Lord, I'm yours fully and completely. Lord Jesus, I just want to say, I'm yours fully and completely, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I surrender all to you, Lord. Empower me to do your will and to live the way you've called me to live. And I pray for those in our congregation that you would empower them, Lord, to live a life you've intended them to live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord one last time this morning. And we're going to have people up front. Rob and Val will be here. If anybody would like prayer about anything, if you gave your life to Christ this morning, come and pray with them. If you rededicated your life to Christ this morning, just ask them to pray. And as we sing this last song, just come forward as we sing this last song and let them pray for you. If you have any other need, let them pray and leave here completely free. Leave here completely ready to enjoy your relationship with God. Amen? Amen.